Again, a two-part series. We could actually do many, many more parts on it. But I just want to take some time as I was praying about the direction to go for the next couple of weeks and all. Oftentimes, when I'm sharing, more often than you know, this is dangerous to say. If I'm preaching on sin or something, that would be really dangerous. But a lot of times what I'm sharing is things that I'm looking at, you know, or maybe God's beginning to deal with me about and that sort of thing. And I believe that it's very important for us to have healthy hearts. I'm going to talk about that, certainly healthy hearts in the natural, but also specifically healthy hearts in the spirit as well. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, above all else, in other words, highest priority, the highest priority in our spiritual walk should be guarding our hearts, for it is the wellspring of life. One translation says that from our heart the issues of life spring forth. And we're going to look at many passages of Scripture. Some I'll reference, some you have in your notes, others we'll turn to, and that sort of thing. But we need to guard our heart, the new heart that God has given us. I was just thinking about that, about just first of all in the spiritual, some of the things that can happen and cause us to have difficulty. You know, we can have hearts that are fearful. And we've talked about dealing with fear in previous messages, but we can have times that things happen and we just get fearful, whether it's the economy or whether it's storms or our own finances or something to do in our family or at work or crisis or just, you know, so many other things that I just would encourage you, you know, the eye is the window of the soul, you know, and our ears too. It's like the things that we're continually feeding on and feasting on. You know, whether we think that or not, again, what I've said over and over is that we focus on, we make room for, we empower, is that if we're just so focused on what we see from the media and this happening, that happening, that happening, I'm not saying we should have our head in the sand and not, but if we're more consumed with that and not spending an equal, if not far greater time in the Word and in God's presence and allowing input from Him and not just input from our favorite, you know, news channel or whatever else. And by the way, I listened to several different ones just trying to get up, you know, somewhere in the midst of there something that might be accurate. But the Lord's just really been impressing me that sometimes our hearts, spiritual hearts, as well as our natural hearts, can just get fearful. And that's something that is not characteristic of a healthy heart. They can be worn out. They can just be tired. They can be fatigued in the natural and the spiritual as well. And some of us sometimes, when we've been believers for many years or in some cases many decades, and I don't think we have anybody here that's been it for many centuries yet. But, you know, that the Lord's kind of reduced that length of lifespan. But I know that through days, weeks, months, years, and decades that of walking with God, sometimes, you know, we grow weary, even though the Bible says, you know, don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. And yet we do that. Sometimes we get weary, and so we have worn out or weary hearts or hearts that are hardened and hearts that become weak. And I'm, again, speaking spiritually here, although it could apply to physically as well. You know, we can have in the natural irregular heartbeats, but I think we can have that in the supernatural where it's just not a steady rhythm in beating in relationship to our Savior. You know, that we can have hearts that have been damaged or wounded or that sort of thing. So we're going to talk about that today and looking at healthy hearts, kind of lay out a foundation for that. And the next week we're going to look at changing our hearts and some more practical advice and admonitions for us in walking that out. You know, our physical heart, there can be danger of heart disease. We don't always know our condition, and we know that the lifestyle affects our heart. We try to do things, you know, that Scripture tells us that physical exercise is of some value. Sometimes we almost use that as a put-down, but it's a good thing. I know Bob goes, I know there's others of you that Kathy and I try to go to the gyms, you know, 2, 3, 4 times a week and do our exercise and, you know, try to work on that and to try to help protect the heart in that whole process because, you know, if the heart is gone, we're in big trouble, right? You know, we're face-to-face with Jesus at that time. But I want to really focus on our spiritual heart. Our spiritual heart is our seat of emotions. Any of you have emotions? And please don't punch your spouse or neighbor or anything else. We have emotions, don't we? We have all kind of emotions. It also is our deepest thoughts and feelings. You know, it's you might say it's kind of our entire moral and mental activity. It's just everything within us in our spiritual heart. It's all wrapped up in who we are and what we are and what we think. And Scripture talks about that from our heart is the source of the issues of our life. The New Living Translation literally talks about there that it affects everything we do. You know, that in our walk with God and in our desire to witness or not to witness, and or to bring people to Jesus or not bring people to Jesus, to come to church or not come to church, to fellowship with other believers or not fellowship with other believers, to walk with God or not walk with God, that's all can determine a lot of times by the condition of our heart. Because the heart is kind of the rudder that sets where everything else, our mind, our will, our emotions, our soulish realm, where that goes. It comes through condition of our heart. I have a quote here from Rick Warren from The Purpose-Driven Life, page 237, but I know you didn't bring that. Says this, "The Bible uses the term heart to describe the bundle of desires, hopes, interests, ambitions, dreams, and affections you have. Your heart represents the source of all your motivations, what you love to do and what you care about most." You know, if you want to see what's in my heart, if I want to see what's in your heart, you want to see what's in someone else's heart, just follow them around. You know, be a fly on their shoulder. Now, I don't know about you, but is that a scary proposition or what? You know, and I might say, "Boy, you sure do watch a lot of sports," or something like that. Fly by, are you this or that? I mean, it would make a difference, you know, if we really realize that the Lord's angel is there watching what we do with that. But it says, your heart presents a source of your motivations, what you love to do, what you care about. The Bible says, as a face is reflected in water, so the heart reflects the people. You know, just as we look in water, or we look in a mirror, and what we see there, that our heart is a reflection to others of what we're like, of what we really value, what's really important to us. And what's interesting is that sometimes others are more aware of the condition of our heart than we are. You know, they can see the reflection, and we don't see the reflection. We don't understand how it is until the Lord brings conviction of His Holy Spirit. Your heart reveals the real you, what you truly are, not just what others think you are, what circumstances force you to be. Your heart determines why you say the things you do, why you feel the way you do, why you act the way you do. And so I thought that was a good kind of introduction to this whole thing of heart as well. So we want to talk about understanding our spiritual heart. Understanding our spiritual heart. You know, that the Lord speaks of the process that we've been adopted, you know, that He's adopted us in as wayward children, as it were, that we've been made His sons and His daughters, that we have the process of being born again, the process of salvation. We'll talk about that. God gives us a new heart at our new birth. And salvation involves a heart transplant. You know, in the natural, when a heart wears out, sometimes the only solution, the only way to keep a person alive and to give them quality of life and extended years is to find a donor. And that's quite a traumatic and difficult process too, but a donor heart that can come in to replace the heart that is no longer valid. And so that heart transplant, which is an unbelievable thing, it's so amazing to me that medicine can do that. You know, that it's become somewhat, it's not really, but somewhat routine compared to what it used to be. But that a new heart can come in and people can live for not just days, weeks, or months, but for years and decades and go on about their life with a new heart that's there. Well, in salvation, God gives us a new heart. I had you turn to John 3, and we're there. In John 3, verses 5 through 6, we have the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was one of the religious leaders. He was from the Jewish ruling council, and he was one of the, and I'll just use this term, but think of it in terms of this context, he was one of the closet followers of Jesus, all right? He was one of the, to the pure, all things are pure there. He was one of the guys that was hiding in the dark, that was listening to what Jesus was saying and believing what he was saying, but if he expressed himself in public, he'd have been ridiculed and maybe thrown out of his religious position and everything else. So he came up with an idea. I'm going to go talk to Jesus at night, you know, when there's no reporters around or anything else and no one's there and it can just be, we have a solo time there. And so he comes to him and at nighttime and he praises him. He says, "We know you're a good teacher, you're a rabbi, and that you're from God, and no one else can do the signs that you're doing," and that sort of thing. And Jesus said this in verse 3, "I tell you the truth," as if Jesus would tell us anything but the truth. Whenever you see that in Scripture, It's a point of emphasis. It's like a redundancy there. It's like he says, verily, verily, I say to you, or truly, truly, I say to you. Because Jesus never would say, falsely, falsely, I say to you. Okay? What he's saying there is this is really important. You know, really, really important here. He's saying, I tell you the truth. No one can come, no one can see the kingdom, experience the kingdom of God, unless he's born again. And so Nicodemus, being a religious teacher and a scholar, you know, he began to think of this from his mind. He's like, okay, but how can someone go back in their mother's womb? I mean, you don't even want to think through that process, do you? It's like, how can someone go back into their mother's womb and be born again? Because he was looking at this from a human point of view, from an experiential point of view, from his understanding. He was like, how can that be? I mean, he couldn't understand it. Have you ever been in a place, relationship with God, of where you read something or you hear something or God speaks to you, and your response is, Lord, that just doesn't make sense. Or I don't understand that. Or, you know, and we try to figure it out instead of being quiet and listening for the voice of Jesus to explain. He says, you know, how can a man be born when he's old and can't enter the womb and so forth? Verse 5, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. And so he brought to this concept that of being born of water, you know, again, speaking of our natural birth, and then born of the Spirit, speaking of our supernatural birth, of where, and we use this phrase, there's many phrases, being born again, you know, being converted, transformation, whatever term we want to use on that, is that what happens in that process is God gave him a new heart. And it wasn't that he had a bad heart because he was a God seeker, but he gave him the heart of the Lord. He gave him a tender heart that we see there. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. And I think it's good to remind ourselves again, because some of us have been walking with the Lord for many decades and remembered all these things, but we need to remember that we are just as much a new creation today as we were the day that we accepted the Lord into our heart and our lives. It says that he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And sometimes, again, we slip back and we focus more on the old than the new. And we need to know that in our Lord Jesus Christ, that every day is a new day. That every day can be a fresh day. Just like during our worship this morning, as we ended and we had the time of prayer and crying out to God, is that God wants us to come to the place that we trust him every day, that we trust him and we believe him, not just with our natural eyes and with our mind, what we can think and understand, but that we have the eyes of faith, we have the ears of faith, we have the heart of faith, that we can trust him even when it doesn't make sense. That's part of what having the new heart is all about. In Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 27, and this is a passage that you hear me use many times in different messages, because I think it's just applies in so many areas. But here, the Lord is promising a kind of a prophetic word to the people about, I'll take you out of the nations. They were in exile. They were separated from their homeland. God's brought them back to that now. It says, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back to your own land. I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean, and I'll cleanse you from all impurities, from your idols. And so what the Lord's saying is, I'm going to bring you back into the place of my presence. And so think of this both spiritually and think of it, you know, he brought him back physically, but what he's really talking about is spiritually. He says, I'm going to restore to you that you can be in the place of my presence and that we can abide together. We can abide one with the other. And he says that in that, he said, I'll sprinkle clean water on you, cleanse you, you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from your impurities and your idols. And that's something that I think that we need just every day. You know, it's a good thing in the natural, in the climate that we live in, to take baths every day. As a matter of fact, there's times that I'll have to take two or three, and there was one day I had to take four because of various things I was involved in doing in that. And I know we're under a water boil and water conservation, no one please report me. But I've been praying for rain, too. We got some rain this week, okay, so maybe kind of balances out of that. But the truth is that Lord wants to, every day and sometimes many times a day, just refresh us with his water, with his cleansing, with his presence, just a like the soaking rain, just a gentle soaking of his presence. He wants to do that. And in doing that, he says, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you and remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I think that as believers, it's not that we have a total heart of stone, because God has given us a heart of flesh. But it's possible, even if we've walked with the Lord, as I've said, for many, many decades, it's possible through all the things we talked about before, fearfulness and wounds and hurts and just fatigue and everything else, it's very possible for our heart not to turn to stone, but to get very crusty, to get very hardened. And I can't tell you the times that I just, in my prayer, that I'm just crying out to God and say, God, I want to have a tender heart. I don't want to have a jaded heart. I don't want to have a heart that my automatic response to someone is negative. And my automatic response to what you may be doing or not doing or to this or that, I want my heart to be tender and a heart of flesh so that I can reflect your heart to others. And that heart can determine the way I teach and the way I pray and the way I study and the way that I minister to others, that it can come out of that kind of heart. And I'll confess to you, there's many times that my heart is not there. There's many times that it gets kind of calloused. And when that happens, you know, sinfulness, fleshiness, you know, things that shouldn't can come from that. And we'll look at some more passages on that as we go on. So God gives us a new heart of flesh in place of a heart of stone. The importance of the heart to God. In 1 Samuel 13:14, we won't take time to look there, but you know this is the reference you have. The Lord speaks to Samuel. This is after the Lord had no longer was taking the anointing and the covering off of Saul. He'd rejecting him because Saul had rejected him through disobedience. He said this, now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man, what? After his own heart, and appointed him leader of his people. I believe today, I believe even this morning, that God is seeking for people who have a heart for God and the heart of God and a heart for the purposes of God. That's who he really likes to pour out his presence upon. In 1 Samuel 16:1-13, we have the choosing anointing of David. You know this story, that Samuel goes, the Lord says, okay, I've rejected Saul, don't quit mourning for him, because Samuel was brokenhearted, because Saul was God's choice, and initially a good king, and it broke his heart that he disobeyed and that it was a downward spiral till he finally actually went to a witch and he finally committed suicide. I mean, just an incredible downward spiral that took place in his life from rebellion and the whole process. And so Samuel was heartbroken. The Lord spoke to him and said, how long are you just going to mourn for Saul? Get up, you know, pack your bags, go on, you know, tuck your garment together and let's go. I've got someone for you to anoint as king. And he sends him to Jesse and he says it's one of his boys. And that's all he tells him. And so Jesse brings the first boy and he looks at him. I think his name was Eliab. And he says, it looks like a king. And what was he looking at? He was looking with his earthly eyes. And remember, when Saul was chosen, he had this humility that when Samuel called him out, they couldn't find him. And they finally found him hiding in the baggage. And when he stood up, he was taller than everybody, okay? He was like Shaquille O'Neal or something. I mean, he was a big guy, you know? And when everybody saw him, they're like, that looks like a king. Well, so now Samuel, even though he's a prophet and he hears from God, you know, there's prophetic word, which in his case was always true. It said his word never fell to the ground. But there's also prophetic opinion. And just because someone's a prophet and hears from God or a pastor or a teacher doesn't mean their opinion is always equal to Scripture. You know, so the first guy that comes by, Eliab, he looks at him and says, boy, that looks like, this must be him. And God said, uh-uh. You're looking at the outside. I'm looking at the inside. And there's a difference here. You see, God looks, I have your notes, God looks at the heart, what is under the surface. And there's two things here, real important. That, and I'm not sure if I heard this from somewhere or if it's just something the Lord years ago just pressed in my spirit. Really doesn't matter. It's his credit anyway. But Saul had a heart to rule. And anything that threatened his rule, he lashed out at. When David came along and killed Goliath, And he had also, an evil spirit had come, and David would play the harp, and there was relief because of worship. Saul tried to kill David because he was threatened by him, because he was driven by a heart to rule. But David had a different kind of heart. Although he became a mighty ruler, he had a heart to serve. And you see, I think that's real important in our own lives. It's like, God, do I have a heart that's looking for my own self-advancement? Or do I have a heart to lay my life down as you did and to serve others? And that their needs and what that when someone else is blessed and I'm not, that my heart can respond, oh, Lord, that's good, and not, oh, Lord, that's just not fair. Okay. I was going to say, you don't have to say anything, but anyway, you know, I say that kind of thing because I've said it. Maybe not out loud, but I've thought it. We all have. We're human, but that's no excuse. But we want to have a heart to serve. It's the difference between what we do and who we are. What we do and who we are. And so let's look at our spiritual hearts. Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 5. It says, God tests and disciplines us to reveal our hearts. That's the notes that you have there. Deuteronomy 8. I just wanted to read that, although it'll say the same, pretty much the same thing there. The Lord is speaking to the children of Israel, and he says, verse 2, remember how the Lord, this is chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. And he humbled you and caused you to hunger and so forth. And it goes on. Verse 5 says, know then in your heart, as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord God disciplines you. So it's an incredible passage. It's like he says, I'll let you go through all these tests to see what was going to happen in your heart. Well, the truth is, God is outside of time and space, and he knows the end from the parade, from the beginning of the parade. So he already knew how we were going to respond, right? So say, Lord, if that's the case, then just don't put me in any trials because you know I'm going to mess up and fail anyway, right? You know, but it wasn't, I mean, he had foreknowledge, but you see, who's it really for to show? It's really to show us. It's to show us. And it was out of God's love and mercy that the things happened that caused people to realize the condition of their hearts. And sometimes the things that we wouldn't curse, right? You know, but you know, spiritual cursing, you know, all shucks or something like that. You know, where we get upset at God, we get angry at God, we get frustrated. It's like, God, why did you let this happen? Why is this going on? Why am I going through this? And we just start saying that. It's just not fair. It's just not fair. You know, well, we serve a righteous God. And the truth is, God, the things that happen, God will use to mold us and teach us and to change our hearts. And so these are places that we can understand that God is allowing us to go through and these things that happen so that we can grow, so that our heart can become a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. Remember the phrase, God offends the mind to reveal the heart. You know, whether it's an exotic phenomena that happens of where God suddenly shows up and he does something unusual that you haven't seen before. And I could give you a whole list of things, but that would stretch some of your faith or feed your doubt or whatever. That doesn't matter. You know, some are legit, some aren't. But the truth is that sometimes God allows things to happen just to see if there's any offense in our heart so that we can deal with it, allow the Lord to take care of it. Proverbs 17:3 says, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. In other words, when the heat comes, and we've been through the heat, God, may we be on the other side of the heat now. But when the heat comes in the natural and the supernatural, that can bring to the surface the impurities there so God can make our heart whole. In Matthew 15, 1 through 20, we certainly won't read all the verses that are there. But in Matthew 15, verses 1 through 20, I wanted to reference from this whole area of Jesus and the Pharisees. And dealing with them, and I'll read you what I have in your notes, and then we'll talk about it. Jesus, the Pharisees, our heart condition is not a matter of legalism, but instead one of relationship. For the Pharisees, everything they did was out of legalism. I mean, they had the Old Testament law. They had the five books the Pentateuch, the first five books, they had the law and everything that was there, but then they had their own laws that they'd added to it. They had the Mishnah. They had all kind of books and things that they had added. You know, where in the Old Testament you might have a law that says, honor the Sabbath, and so you can't work on the Sabbath. Well, they had a whole book explaining, or a section explaining in the book, what work was defined as. You could walk this number of steps and it wasn't work, but if you walked one more step, that was work. Okay? You couldn't, I've said this before, you couldn't look in a mirror because you might see a gray hair. I wish there were more of them. But anyway, you might see a gray hair and be tempted to pull it out, and if you pulled it out, that would be work. And see, they were so hung up on the letter of the law that when Jesus healed the sick on the Sabbath, they wanted to kill him, and they set in plans to kill him because he dared heal a sick person on the Sabbath when you're not supposed to do work. When the truth is healing can only come by God anyway. God was doing the work there. They just didn't recognize Jesus was God in that. So here we have in this passage, in Matthew 15, they're again talking about tradition. In verse 2, they said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Now, this was not a sanitary thing. This wasn't like, you guys are being gross. I mean, you got dirty hands, filthy, muddy hands, and you're just grabbing the food and That wasn't talking. This was a ceremonial cleansing where they went through several stages, depending on the orthodoxy of the Jew, of washing and cleansing and preparation, and it was just minutia multiplied that became just a hypocritical type situation. So Jesus said, "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of tradition?" He gives them this thing about you're supposed to honor your father and mother, but you've come up with this little trickery that you can get around fulfilling what God's told you to do. And he said, "You're hypocrites." And Isaiah wrote about you, verse 8, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And my prayer, my cry to God is, God, yes, I want to honor you with my lips, but I want my heart and my life to back up what I'm saying outside. And so I don't know about you, but I'll just be honest. A lot of my prayer time I spend, especially when the Lord, and I don't wait till the next day's prayer time. I try to keep short accounts. And when something like that happens and I realize that there's a hardness or stoniness or something in my heart that shouldn't be there, right there I stop and I just say, "Oh God, I'm so sorry. God, thank you for revealing to me that. Would you deal with it? Would I repent of that. I want to turn my back on it." I'll admit that it doesn't mean that the next day the same thing can't happen again. It's a process, okay, of taking the hardness and turning into the tenderness, the flesh of his heart. It says that their hearts are far from me. And then he goes on, he says, "Listen to this," in verse 10 and 11. "What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." In other words, he said, you Pharisees are so focused on what people eat, whether they eat a legal food or a taboo food, you know, whether they follow the old covenant list of things. And it's interesting when you go to Israel, especially on the plane that we were on, and it served kosher food, breakfast was very different. The breakfast sausage was nasty. I mean, no, it just didn't taste. It was not sausage, I can say that, you know. And it did not fit my palate. But anyway, there was differences there. I mean, do you realize that we couldn't go to Shane's under the old covenant? You can say, what is Shane's? And, well, anyway, we won't get into all that. But what Jesus is saying to him here is that you think it's what you eat physically that defiles you. No, it's just what you eat may physically kill you in the natural. You know, if you eat too much of it and you're not healthy in that whole process and don't take care of your natural heart. But he says it's not that. And so he goes on and he tells them in verse number 17, "Don't you see whatever enters the mouth and stomach goes out of the body? But things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And these make a man unclean. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." Have you ever had something where just an intense situation arose and something happened and a word or a thought or an action came out that you thought was long ago dealt with? And you don't have to raise your hands. And you're all looking so righteous. Okay. I've had that happen to me, all right? And that doesn't, you don't have to be prophetic to know that's happened to all of us. Well, again, it shows us there are just some things that haven't been, you know, Jesus talks about working out our salvation with fear and trembling, you know, working out what God's working in. And again, it's God making our heart tender and keeping our heart tender so that that we're not have a category in our heart for evil thoughts or murder or adultery or sexual immorality or theft or all of these things. We realize God wants to give us pure hearts after his purposes in that. All right, let's go on here and look at Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. Jesus and the fruit of our hearts, Luke 6. Verse 43 through 45. Jesus said it this way, no good tree bears bad fruit. Now, you know, I believe that I'm a fairly good tree a good bit of the time, but I'll admit there's some sour apples that are sometimes there, okay? And so it's a process. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. In other words, you're not going to have good fruit out of a bad tree. But each tree is recognized by its own fruit. And understand we're in process here. It says, people don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. But the good man or the good woman or the good young person brings forth good things out of the good stored in their heart. So in other words, if we're going to have the capacity in the times when someone offends us to bless them instead of cursing them, whether we do it out loud or not, the only way that's going to happen is if in our heart there's been a decision and there's been a change that allows us to respond with grace and not with condemnation or with anger or with wanting to get even or anything like that. And so again, it's a change of our heart and the whole process. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, it's like, it's whatever's there will manifest. In times of stress, you know, things come out. They just, stress brings them to the surface. And we can be very deceived in this. I remember many, many, many years ago, there's a prophetic individual that I knew that was a part of our church, and it's been decades ago. Most of you don't even know who they're talking about. Bob, a few others would remember. But this one particular person was very gifted in hearing the Lord, but he had a lot of moral ambiguities, I'll put them that way. And so he had real problems with jealousy, with others' jealousy and attention, because he loved attention. And so one day he came to me and says, the body is, the church, the body is full of jealousy. They're just full of jealousy. They're jealous about this. And they had one particular area they were jealous about. And the funny thing was, is the only person that knew about that was him. No one else in the church knew what he was saying. But he thought everybody knew, and so he projected out. And I had to confront him and say, you don't realize what you're projecting on everybody else, and this was often true of what things he was hearing, is that if you're all prophetic or whatever else, you know, pathetic, whatever, but if sometimes in the midst of that, that if the Lord's trying to deal with your own sin and hardness of heart or areas, it's just easy to say, oh, I don't have a problem with that. It must be them. It must be the church. Okay? Well, let's just get the mirrors out really good and deal with anything there, and, you know, and we can go from that. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. All right, let's kind of wrap this up. Understanding our heart. Matthew 5, verse 8. Remember this one? Blessed are the what? The pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, this is one of my often used prayers. Lord, I want to be pure in heart because I want to see you. I want to hear you. I want to know you. I want to understand your purposes. And instead of just praying, you know, Lord, I want to see you, I want to know you, all that, and that's good. I cry and I pray, God, give me purity in my heart. Give me purity in my life. Just show me the things that I need to lay down and the other areas. For example, an area of unforgiveness. That if there's someone that has wounded you deeply, you know, Scripture talks about forgiveness. And in doing that, I found that when you have unforgiveness against someone, it not only hurts or can hurt them potentially, but it can just kill you. It can just eat you up inside. And so there's been some situations where I've just said, Lord, you know, help me forgive, and I'll forgive. And then the Lord one day brought me to another step, and he says, okay, now I want you to ask me to bless that person. It's like, God, the only blessing I'm going to get is a brick. You know, it's like something like that. And just being honest to that. And it's a whole one thing to say, God, help me to extend forgiveness. I forgive this person. It's another thing for me to say, Lord, would you bless them? Because, and I'll just show you how my evil mind works. My heart gets hard sometimes. Because I'm thinking, if God blesses them, they may look right and I may look wrong. Okay? You are all looking so pious today. You should have preached today. But the truth, but I've learned that when I ask God to bless someone, it just frees me. There's been some areas of my life and hurts from years ago that when I came to the place that I could do that and just ask God to bless them and him to deal with the consequences, and he's a big God, let him deal with the other person and just let him deal. I could feel some stoniness drop off my heart. I could feel a release there and was really free from that unforgiveness in my life. Things we have to deal with. God's pure in heart. If we want to have a good heart, we need to ask to enter into his pureness. It's not legalism. Purity has to do with relationship. If we're going to see God, I want to see you, then we have to come to the place of we're headed towards that kind of lifestyle. You know, on Matthew 11:28 says, God's heart is gentle and humble. Remember that? He says, come to me and be yoked up with me, and you'll find, you know, that my heart is gentle and humble, and you can find rest for your souls. Rest for your mind, will, and emotions. Rest for everything you're dealing with, the storm that may be in your heart and your life. As we come to Jesus, as we are yoked with him, the whole idea of that yoking, that beautiful illustration, is you have an older oxen that is trained, that knows the way, and you put a young whippersnapper, or whatever age, beside him that doesn't know how to follow, and he has no choice but to learn to walk beside the older one until they'll be dragged along, and to learn how to do that. And that Jesus is our elder ox. He's the one that we're yoked to, and he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you'll find rest for your souls. You know, we have healthy hearts when we enter into the rest of God. He's called us to do that. He's gentle and humble. And Matthew 9:35-38 tells us that God's heart is compassionate. God's heart is compassionate. This is the passage of where Jesus has been preaching and teaching and healing, and he looks at the multitudes, and it says he's moved with compassion. Just moved with compassion. The Greek word that is used here is akin to the feeling and the emotions that a mother would experience of a baby in a womb. It's that kind of bond here. And so Jesus was moved with like a mother's compassion for the unborn or for their newly born child. He was moved with that compassion toward me. He says, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And that's the heart of God. That's the love of God. He's compassionate. He's compassionate, first of all, for those that are unchurched. He said, because these sheep, they don't have a shepherd. They don't have any. And again, he would use the natural to speak of the supernatural, that these are people without a shepherd, without a covering, without a body to relate to. And he says, we need to ask the Father to send workers because there's a shortage of workers. And he prayed the prayer, and the Father said, okay, those around you are the workers. And he sent them out, and he later sent another group out, and he sent larger groups out. And they went out under the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit with the compassion of Jesus, and they healed the sick, and they cast out demons, and they brought people to Jesus. And later they brought them into the Holy Spirit. And we see this taking place over and over again. We need to remember that in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, we have God's desire for all men. You know, one of the things that's being propagated now, there's an author, and I won't tell you his name, probably most of you would know anyway, but he's apparently a very well-known, well-respected author that has just recently come out with a book. And basically the book is, it's written, even though this is a godly man, it's written from a totally humanistic perspective. As he comes down to the place and he says that he no longer could believe in hell because he could no longer believe that a God of love would send anyone to hell. And he just allowed a deception to come in there. Well, this is what the answer for that type of mentality and that type of thinking, because many are being pulled away. And anyone now that believes that there's a literal hell and judgment and consequences is considered hateful and mean. And you're going to see this is going to be a pony that's going to be ridden over and over and over in the days, weeks, months, years, and decades to come. Here's what Paul says in Timothy 2. I urge, first of all, highest priority, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. All right, this is going to test you. For presidents, for kings, for all in authority. So wait a minute, Lord. You're asking me to give thanks for people that I don't think are doing a good job? That's what it says. What does it say in the Greek? That's what it says. You know, take it up with God. What he's saying is, you know, we're not thankful for the actions necessarily. I mean, during this time, you know, Nero was the emperor, and he later used Christians as torches, human torches, and incredible thing he came against the church and trying to wipe out Christianity. He was a madman, heavily demonized man. But he's saying, have respect for the office and still pray for them, intercede for them. It says for kings, all those in authority, because God doesn't want our hearts to be dominated by lawlessness. You know, let me just give you a warning, and this is why I try to limit the time I watch the news on a lot of these things. It's really easy to get caught up in political spirits and to miss the heart of God. Because this is the heart of God. This is good, verse 3, and pleases God our Savior, who wants all, and you can put just the word people there, all men, all women, you know, all young people to come to the Lord. The truth is, the answer to the question of how can a God of love send anyone to hell, God would never do that. It breaks his heart every time someone says no. It breaks his heart when they don't respond. I believe that for everyone there's a call and there's a purpose, and yet many miss that. So he's saying that we should pray for everyone. We should pray for God's revelation, and what this is about, as much as we're interceding for them, is changing our hearts, that our hearts aren't mad and judgmental and angry. When that happens, we're getting stony again. But we can have tender hearts and say, oh God, would you pour out your spirit upon our president, upon our mayor, upon this, the senator, the Congress, you know. It wouldn't hurt to throw in there and throw a little common sense up there too, you know. The ability to get along and to get something accomplished. I mean, that's not a bad thing. But, you know, Lord, it's in your hands. And we just want your heart, Lord, towards people that you want to save and bring everyone into relationship with you. But they make the choice. John 3:16. For God so loved who? Is that just Americans? Maybe we'd say it this way. For God so loved Southerners. No, Marcel, it includes Northerners too, right? No, it doesn't. You was one, okay? But anyway. No, God so loves the world. Everybody. You know, every color, every creed. He loves everyone. And we're to have his heart in that. He loves people. You know? He, as I've said before, we are more focused on the planet, and we should take care of our planet. I've said that. But the truth is, Jesus didn't die for our planet. He died for us. And the truth is, the plans have already been drawn, and he's got a new heaven and a new earth all planned. And it's beautiful. I mean, if the Grand Canyon is grand, I think it's going to be the grand ditch in comparison to what God has for us in the days to come. I'm excited. You know, do you ever feel like, man, I just wish, you know, have you got your bucket list? It was like, that's kind of a crazy thing, you know, things you do before you die. It's like, I want to see this, I want to see this, I want to see this, I want to see this. Well, the truth is, when Jesus comes and recreates, we're going to see it all. We're going to see things we never dreamed under the joy and the presence of God. Jesus had a heart for the oppressed poor. Luke 4:18, for those in bondage and captivity and those in need of healing and deliverance. That's his heart. Okay, I've kind of wandered and covered a lot of area today. But I've just shared my heart, at least, and I believe the heart of God. That God wants us to have healthy hearts. In the natural, yes, but in the supernatural. He wants us to have tender hearts. And I think that sometimes, even when we pray for the sick or when we share with others, perhaps one of the things that limits our effectiveness is that we don't have the accompanying compassion that Jesus had. And so my prayer is, God, give me your heart for lost people. Give me your heart for those that are sick, in our church, in our body, in my neighborhood, wherever I am. Give me a heart that goes beyond my cowardness. Give me holy boldness to step out and take a risk of being rejected in sharing your love and praying a prayer, extending, you know, ministry to the poor, whatever else it is. Oh, God, I want to have a heart like that. Let's pray.